We are continuing our study in the epistle of second epistle of Peter. This morning, continuing a look at a theme that we've given to this epistle entitled Steadfast in the Truth. I was fortunate enough to be this past week at a two-day conference celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we were again reminded of the truth that has grounded us for these last 500 years as Protestants and evangelical believers, but even before that, a biblical truth that goes back to the apostles and prophets. And we want to be grounded in that, and this morning we'll talk again about why that is so significant as we take a look at the first verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, which I have entitled Peril Ahead. Peril Ahead. It was 2002, 15 years ago this week. I think that's right. Boy, how time flies. 15 years ago that we were in a hotel in Gorlovka of the eastern area of the Ukraine. We adopted our son from there, and it was an early November Sunday morning. Perhaps it's 15 years ago today. I didn't do my calendar checking, but we went downstairs in the hotel where they had a bit of a cafeteria area for breakfast. And what I saw on the television set floored me. Gorlovka was at that time at least, and probably is more so today, a poor city of about 300,000 people, about 200 kilometers from the Russian border. It was a mining town. I think there were 15 mines, but only three were operating at the time that we were there, and so it was poor. It was cold. The temperature had dropped down to about minus 10. It was an early November cold snap. The snow was falling. We were fortunate to have a little portable heater in our bathroom, so we had hot water. The baseboard heater got the temperature of the room up to about 12. We were fortunate that half of the city had no heat because the central heating has still broken down and they hadn't repaired it in the summertime. And so I remember talking to our cab driver. He's saying, we're just trying to keep the place above freezing so the pipes don't freeze. And so it was not a good scenario. In the midst of that, I glanced up at the television set that was playing. It was on this Sunday morning as we were having some breakfast. And on the television set was Kenneth Copeland. I have never experienced such irony in my life. For those of you who don't know, Kenneth Copeland is a health, wealth, and prosperity teacher. Proclaiming the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel there on that Sunday morning in a poverty-stricken city, and I'm thinking to myself, this doesn't work too well, does it? I found this astonishing. Well, he's not the first and will not be the last of what we would consider to be false teachers. And I have no hesitation to saying that he is one. I won't get into some of the theology. He actually teaches that Jesus Christ himself, after he died, went to hell and had to be born again himself in hell. I mean, there's just some bizarre teaching here. But they have always been around, and they will always continue to be around, these men propagating their own form of Christian theology and teaching. False teachers are a major emphasis in the later epistles. I find that quite interesting. Paul in 2 Timothy, we find it in Jude, we find it now in 2 Peter. These are, and often the latter epistles, as the apostles are seeing their own end coming, one of the things that they are particularly aware of and want to remind the church of is to be beware and to be very careful of the false teaching that is going to infiltrate the church. This sign off by Peter here in 2 Peter is no exception. He is awaiting his execution. He probably will not be alive in a year, and now he is warning the church. He began the letter by talking about all that is ours in Christ. And so we began the study on a very positive and optimistic note, a very up tone. And what a wonderful thing to know all that is ours in Christ, that we are partakers of the divine nature, that the Holy Spirit actually lives within us, and we have access to divinity itself, abiding within us. Then Peter went on to talk about us needing to be continually reminded of the truth of the gospel and how that needs to be reinforced within us all the time. Last time talking about the truth of the reinforcement, that what we believe is true and it is verifiable. We do not follow some cleverly devised myth. What we believe is historically grounded fact. People saw our Lord alive. Peter says we saw him in his glorified state. This is not Jack and the Beanstalk. The gospel is true. He now moves on into chapter 2, now warning the church of those who would come in preaching another gospel and another doctrine. So that's where we've landed this morning. 2 Peter 2, we're reading from verse 1 down to verse 9. We're actually going to stop in the middle of a sentence, but that seemed to be an appropriate break. We'll carry on next time. Let's read it together. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Peril ahead. I want to break this text down into three sections that will help us understand a little bit of what Peter is saying. First of all, to the church to whom he is writing, to the churches to whom he is writing, and then by way of application to us, because these are eternal principles. Number one. And the verses are kind of all over the place because I've kind of taken the major themes and kind of put them together. So I hope the verse breakdowns in your notes don't distract you, but hopefully it's a coherent look at this text. First of all, we have in really the first three verses, the danger of false teachers. The danger of false teachers. And I would have you notice a couple of things here. First of all, their certainty. Their certainty. They're for sure. This you can count on. Verse 1. Let me back before we go down this road. What's the first word of verse 1? Anyone? But, right, and I'd like to sometimes say facetiously, very often in the Bible there are some very big buts. This is a big but. Okay? But in contrast to the inspiration of the Old Testament prophets, whose words were certain and authoritative, in contrast to everything Peter has been writing to this point, that what we have here is the authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of God, given to us by eyewitnesses and verified by the fact that the historical prophecies came to fruition in Jesus. Knowing all that, he says, in contrast to all that, there will also be, he said, false prophets. He has just talked about the true prophets and true prophecy, but contrast to that, but there will also and are coming false prophets. But false prophets also arose among the people. He'd just been talking about Old Testament prophecy, being sure, being certain, verified in Christ and everything that Christ accomplished. But he said at the very same time in the Old Testament, there were also false prophets. Now, what is a false prophet? The word, actually, in the original text is the word pseudo-prophet. We translate it as false prophet. Among the people rose pseudo-prophets, just as there will be, and he says at this time, pseudo-teachers among you. Which is a little hint in terms of what false prophets are. You see, false prophets don't come to us with devil's horns and pitchforks with utter blasphemous stuff that we go, oh, horrific. Yes, I will follow you. They never come to us like that. They are pseudo. They're kind of prophets. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, the false prophets really were about one thing. You can read about this, especially in the prophet Jeremiah. The false prophets essentially came to the people and said, those few prophets who are telling you that God is going to judge you, oh, God will never judge us. We are His chosen people. God loves us. Don't pay attention to that. These were the pseudo-prophets. These were the false prophets. And what they said never came into fruition. But really what they were about was making the people feel better about themselves in spite of their sin. Go ahead and keep on sinning. Do what you want. They themselves were the worst. God will not judge. These were the Old Testament false prophets. Repeatedly it says in the prophet Jeremiah, the false prophets always say, what do they say all the time? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. All's cool. All's just copacetic, as a friend of mine used to say. It's not copacetic. But that's the message that the false prophets claimed. They denied judgment, but they claimed to speak for God. And so Peter says, as the false prophets were there among the people, there will also be false prophets among you. You can count on it. It's certain. Wherever God's people are is an infiltration by the enemy. Now, that same problem exists today. There are people branding themselves as Christians and Christian teachers who are pseudo-teachers. They're false teachers. Now, most of what they say sounds really good. In fact, people follow them because what they sound is what people want to hear. Right? In the Old Testament, nobody wanted to hear about judgment, so people followed the false prophets because the false prophets said, there is no judgment. It's all cool. So it is, as Peter says, going to be among you. And again, they're not all wrong. There's always, right, huge elements of stuff that sounds good, but As they said, the devil is in the details. Right? It's not horror, horror, horror. It actually sounds quite good. It is attractive. In fact, it's usually more pleasant. I remind you that Paul said in the latter times, the church will come to a place where people will have itching ears. What does that mean? Doctrine will be presented that will be attractive to people, that will make them feel better about themselves in spite of the issues that the Bible talks about that we have to face. This is false prophets. And we're warned about them throughout the epistles. Watch out, watch out. Jesus warned us about wolves in sheep's clothing. Why is that so significant? Because souls are at stake. These are eternal issues at play here. Because as I said earlier on, if we get the gospel wrong, we've got everything wrong. And if the gospel is wrong, we have people who have a false sense of assurance that they're all good with God and they're going to heaven when they pass away, but in fact, they are not. And as someone said to me, eternity's kind of a long time. Kind of a long time. So we've got eternal matters at stake. Their certainty. Secondly, their characteristics. Their characteristics. How does Peter describe what these false teachers bring? What's the result of this? First of all, it's destructive teaching. Destructive teaching. Second half of verse 1. So there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, first of all, notice how this is done. It is done secretly. It's done undercover. It's not just paraded out there. It's kind of slid in. A parallel text is in Jude, verse 4. He reminds us of the same kind of thing. He writes, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They have crept in. It's secret. It's very subtle. They're kind of like stealth bombers. Remember that during the Vietnam War? I watched this long episode a couple of months ago about the history of the Vietnam War. It was very, very interesting. But one of the tactics that the Americans would use in North Vietnam was stealth bombing. You couldn't hear them and you couldn't see. It was quiet and they couldn't be detected well by radar, and they would drop the bombs. And this is like these false teachers. They're stealth. They don't parade themselves with in ways that people would right away react against. It's subtle, this teaching. Someone from this congregation talked to me about a situation in another place where he had been going, and as he was talking to a leader in the church, he realized that what was his theology was not in line with what might be considered to be orthodox doctrine. And then he'd said, yeah, but I don't tell the congregation that. They wouldn't understand. So there's this undercover theology that sometimes is even in the pastor's office that he secretly believes but would never pass this on to the congregation. But subtly it comes in. It comes in. It comes in. And it sounds really good. And typically what it does is it minimizes judgment. It minimizes talk about sin, and it makes things better than they really are. It enters through the back door, usually through things like questions. Well, I just have a question about something. Or, we really should dialogue about this. It's unexpected, it's subtle, it sounds okay, but it says these are destructive heresies. Now notice that they're called heresies. These are false teachings. This is not the gospel. And they destroy churches. They're destructive. And I speak from personal experience. I am in my lifetime witnessing the absolute demise of the denomination in which I was raised. Why? I saw this back in 1989 when I was at a conference and I saw the beginnings of the entrance of the theology that ultimately is bringing the whole denomination down. In fact, the church in which I have which I grew up is now currently in crisis because of this issue that has perpetrated it. Because in 1989, they began talking about the acceptance of the homosexual agenda as not being sinful. As an example, destructive heresies. And so he says, watch out. This will destroy you. Secondly, right, it always denies sin, is the denial of the Lord. The denial of the Lord, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Our Christology is important. What we believe about who Jesus is important. And in this case, these people probably came in denying either the divinity of Christ or the complete humanity of Christ. We're not sure exactly about what these doctrines were bringing into this church that Peter was talking to. But heresies typically ultimately err at this point. Who is Jesus? Today again, the uniqueness of Christ is an issue. Is he the only way of salvation? I was doing a little seminar at the conference I was at this past week, and we're talking about evangelism and sharing our faith. And there was a gentleman sitting in the front, right over to my right, and he said, well, what about the secret Jesus? This is the secret Jesus. He said, you never heard of the secret Jesus? I said, no, I don't know about the secret Jesus. I only know about the one that's kind of public. And he said, well, Jesus, I've heard, works through the other religions secretly. This is an evangelical theology in places. So he works through Islam. He works through Buddhism because they're just pieces of him, but we really kind of got the full Jesus. They've got the partial Jesus, but it's secret. You see, there are many ways to deny him. But he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So there's a denial of the Lord, a denial of his identity, a denial of what he came to accomplish, his mission. And I don't have time to unpackage that anymore. Thirdly, so destructive teaching, denial of the Lord, the deception of believers. Deception of believers, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. It says many will follow. This is not a small problem. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:15? How many go down the broad path? Many. And how many down the narrow path? Few. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Many. So this is not a small problem. This is just because there's a crowd doesn't mean God's there. In fact, if I read my Bible carefully, it's always what I would consider to be a remnant theology in the Scriptures. It's always the few, not the many. Let's be careful about the many. Many will follow their what? Their sensuality. Ultimately, theology follows, ultimately, theology affects our lifestyle. Here, there seemed to be a sexual deviance to these teachers, that they were promoting through their teaching that a promiscuity that was permissible among Christians because you're now free. And so, not only was their theology about who Christ was haywire, not only were they destructive in this, not only is it subtle, but it was also now perverse. And I would remind you that false teaching always appeals to man's base nature. It appeals to the flesh. Do what you want to do. Feel good. If it feels good, it must be right. So it appeals to our appetites, whether it's to our sexuality or to wealth or to health. I mean, this is always this kind of teaching. It's ear tickling. It's the therapeutic Jesus. Come to Jesus because of what he can do for you. No, that's not the teaching of the scriptures. Yes, he will do things for you, but ultimately we come to Jesus because we need forgiveness and he is the Lord. It's a command, not a creative option if you want a better life. Right? But they teach, hey, it's all good. This is a more pleasant Christianity. But here it's called blasphemous. Many will follow their sensuality because of them the way of the truth has been blasphemed. Blasphemy is falsity, a denial of truth, an altering of the truth. And so it's for that reason that the Apostle James says, let not many of you become teachers. This is a great responsibility for me to stand up here and talk to you about eternal things God is holding me accountable for. This is not insignificant. And we have to be very careful before we open our mouths and tell people what God says. Because if I claim to be speaking for God and I'm not, whoa! What they say to do to false teachers or false prophets in the Old Testament if their prophecies didn't come true. Stone them because of the great danger that they pose if we're not speaking for the Lord. And as my theology professor said to this class many years ago as we were learning, he said, whenever you're preaching, guys, you ask yourself one question. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? And I want you to ask the same question. I want you to be Berean believers who asked, where'd he get that? I'm accountable to what it says here. Not to what you want to hear, but to what God says we need to hear. Verse 3, and in their greed. Now we've got the motive. Why are they bringing false teaching? Because it benefits them. That's the bottom line here. In their greed, it's all about their own fleshly gratification. They exploit others with this false teaching. Actually, literally it says here, in their greed they will exploit you. The word for exploit literally is to make merchandise of. So what they do is they make merchandise of the people to which they bring the teaching because they benefit from it. So people just become the market to get the money. Deceptive for their own gain. Use people for their own purposes. Now, are these people still around? Oh no, of course not. $12,000 a night hotel rooms. Mr. Benny Hinn. Multiple mansions. You see, it's all about their own prosperity. And yet people keep giving to this garbage. You see, your better life now is really their better life now. Sorry, I'm getting kind of carried off. I'm fed up with this stuff, right? But you see it. It was a few months ago, JD and I went to talk to a lady who is enamored with this stuff, and she is bound by this. And why is this not happening? And she's stuck. Sending money, her seed offering, so maybe she could now get... I don't know, why don't they send me the seed offering? All right. I'm getting hot and bothered, aren't I? The danger of false teachers. 2. This is in peril ahead. The destruction of the wicked. The destruction of the wicked. A couple of notes here. What happens here to these people? and to those who follow them. One, there's a plain declaration, verse 1, 3, 9. It says they bring upon themselves swift destruction, verse 1. Verse 3, and their destruction is not asleep. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Verse 6, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Verse 9, and to keep the righteous under punishment until the day of judgment. See, judgment is coming for those who proclaim a false gospel. On those who deny judgment comes judgment. So it's very certain. Now, I'm not going to say anything more about that, but only to state, secondly, some Old Testament illustrations that Peter gives. He says, you don't believe me, just take a look back. What happened in the Old Testament scriptures? What are the stories of people who were false teachers, who were going awry? History records what happens to the enemies of the truth. People don't get away with things, at least of all, church people. Real illustrations. First of all, verse 4, fallen angels. Fallen angels. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, the word there is Tartarus, which was a Greek word for the place of judgment, and committed to them chains of gloomy darkness to be kept under until the judgment. What's he talking about? What's these angels? Well, two lines of thought here. First of all, this is the general fall of angels in general when Satan fell and he took a third of the host of heaven with him. Or, turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I lean to the second. I'm not dogmatic on this, but Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then over in Jude, verse 6, it is repeated. And the angels who did not stay with their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Some suggest here that these are the angels who left their heavenly home and had sexual relations with human women. How that took place or how that worked, I'm not sure, but there is some suggestion that what Peter is actually writing about is the abandoning of the normal state to practice immorality. And out of the result of that were these giants that were born. Now, some suggest that this isn't true because angels can't procreate, as Jesus said, and yet others, I would have a guy like John MacArthur actually supporting this, would suggest that they left this state and they actually embodied themselves so that they could participate in sexual immorality and deceive people. This is the way they worked. I'll let you figure that out at home. Only the point being is that God didn't say, let it go. It says that these angels were now put into some sort of an eternal, horrific holding tank, awaiting final judgment where they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. That place is called here Tartarus, or in the English, hell, a place of torment. And so the first illustration for us is, if these angels came with a false doctrine, a false teaching, a false appeal to man, God judged them. They're in eternal bondage awaiting the final judgment. You do not get away with sin. So the illustration of fallen angels. Secondly, is the flood-covered world. The flood-covered world, verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world. And then he talks about, later on, but brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. The story is in Genesis chapter 6. And we all know the story, right? Noah's told to build a boat because the wickedness of man had gone to God. And he says, I can't stand this forever. Most suggest that he's giving man now 120 years, and then I will judge them. And Peter says, remember what happened to the pre-flood world. God's judgment will come. Now they thought it was a joke. Probably for 100 years. They had time. They were watching this man build a boat. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But God judged them. We'll talk more about that when we get into chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. With sin comes judgment. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 24 on what we call the Olivet Discourse, the last words of Jesus before he went to the cross. He's proclaiming the end time, Matthew 24. 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be coming at the Son of Man. We say, well, it's not, that was the day of Noah. And I ask myself, is it not like that today? And the Lord says, judgment is coming. And when we get into chapter 3 of Peter, we know that next time there won't be a flood. The rainbow says, no more flood. Next time, fire. Done. But it's coming. Thirdly, the fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. You can read that story in Genesis 18 and 19. Oh, and it is not the sin of inhospitality, as some would suggest. This is clear desire for homosexual rape. But again, with this comes judgment. You know how the men of Sodom desired to have sexual relationships with the men that were visiting Lot. We know they were angels. It was terrible. Lot says, you have my daughter. No, we want the men. God says they were judged. Jude 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The point here is, don't think that these false teachers and all that they bring with them and the peoples going along after them will not be judged. Sorry, this is not really a positive, encouraging thing for us today. Not so far. But this is the truth. Look in the world around us and go, oh my goodness. But understand, no one gets away with anything. We will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all one day give an account. And it's coming quickly. And so he says, don't play with it. It's a warning to all of us. God judges disobedience. Later, Peter will speak of this again in verse 7. As I said, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This is not an insignificant issue. We like to play around and think, you know, this is all there is, and we're just going to have a lot of fun, but one day, judgment is coming. But third, they got to end this on a good note, right? The deliverance of the righteous. The deliverance of the righteous. These who do not follow this false teaching. verses 5 and 7 to 9. In contrast to the wicked stand the righteous, the godly. And now Peter gives two Old Testament examples and an application to current believers, thirdly. So first of all, Noah. Noah. He says, he preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others. You see, just because the world is going to hell in a handbasket doesn't mean I need to go along. Doesn't mean we need to submit to the false teaching. We can stand alone. And I sometimes, do you ever wonder what it would have been like for Noah? Pounding nails for 100 years. What you doing, Noah? Building a boat. What's a boat? It may not have rained till then. Well, God's going to judge this world and he's going to bring a flood. What's a flood? Hey, Noah! What an idiot! He thinks, he's talking about, we're going to be judged. Noah! Keep building. Next year, same thing. You ever wonder if it's all for real, all true? And we're doing our little thing, believing what we believe. Jesus is coming back. Ha, 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 ha. Sometimes I feel alone in this wicked culture. But only Noah and his family survived. I love Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we find grace in his eyes if we are in Christ. In the truth. Noah. Lot. Verse 7 and 8. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds. Now, living in Sodom would have been no picnic. This place was moral filth. Kind of like Vancouver, Amsterdam, New York, San Francisco. You've seen it, I've seen it. Right? Rainbow parades, I go, oh, this is family entertainment. This is Sodom. It's interesting, though, that Lot chose to live here. He's not no perfect individual, but it still bothers him as he's living in this context, in this culture. He's called righteous, and he's grieved by what he sees. And I ask myself, are we grieved by the perversion that we see around us? Does this bother us? Nothing new. But Lot was rescued. Again, only he and his family, and even one of them turned around and she became a pillar of salt. Again, the righteous road is often a lonely road. Sometimes I feel like Elijah. Lord, I'm the only guy left. And then you think, oh, okay, is there something wrong with me? You ever ask yourself that question in the midst of everything you're hearing and seeing? We're weird. But the Bible says we're a peculiar people. I'm peculiar. This past week, the Governor General herself mocked Christians for believing some superstitious myths like creation. What a joke. And she rolled her eyes. She's a scientist. Well, nothing against science. But we're mocked by the leadership of our country. But I'm willing to stand alone. I think this is true. Lot. Then finally in verse 9, current believers. And the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from trials. Some translations say temptations. From the trial or the temptation to go along with the false teaching. In the midst of false teaching from within, pressure from the outside, God is with the faithful remnant. Remember, we have the Holy Spirit. He never abandons those who remain true to Him. He protects us from temptation to compromise. And there is always pressure to conform. But it takes courage to stand faithful. And this is what Peter is exhorting the church to. Stay with it. Don't give in. Realize what's false. Don't go with what's easy, popular, less restricting. That road will always be there. But your faithfulness will be rewarded. Stay close to Him and to His Word. Those Old Testament examples show you, even when you're by yourself. Sometimes I know whether it's school or in your neighborhood, your place at work, you kind of go, man, they all think I'm crazy. That's okay, you are in their eyes. But in God's eyes, you are faithful. And reward is coming. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Let's pray, and then I think we're going to sing that. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as we now enter into the world around us, we pray that You would keep us faithful and true. We thank You that we know the truth. But we are exhorted and we are reminded and we are challenged not to compromise, to be very alert, to stand for truth, aware of Your Word, Your teaching, Your leadership, Your guidance, and Your protection. For it is You that we follow, our Lord. Keep us faithful and true even this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.